The Israeli forces once again opened fire on civilians awaiting aid in Gaza, killing and injuring dozens as the Palestinian death toll tops 30,300. Several Israeli forces are killed and their military equipment destroyed as Palestinian fighters carry out more retaliatory operations across Gaza. And Israeli protesters hold thousands-strong demonstrations clashing with the regime's forces and demanding the resignation of Prime Minister Netanyahu's cabinet. Thank you for joining us. Now, the ongoing Israeli genocidal campaign in the Gaza Strip keeps taking a heavy toll on civilians, with scores killed in the regime's attacks. For the second time in less than 48 hours, Israeli troops opened fire on Palestinians waiting for aid in Gaza City, killing one and injuring dozens. At least 11 civilians were also killed in an Israeli airstrike that targeted a tent for displaced people in Rafah. Dozens of civilians were killed in Israeli strikes on Khan Yunis and Deir al-Balah in southern and central Gaza. Israeli forces committed 10 massacres during the past day. The death toll from Israel's onslaught on Gaza since early October has surpassed 30,300, most of them women and children. More than 70,000 others have also been injured, while thousands more remain unaccounted for. Now, to talk more on this, we are joined by Mr. Scott Bennett, former U.S. Army Psychological Warfare Officer from San Francisco. Now, Mr. Bennett, for the second time in less than 48 hours, Israeli troops opened fire on Palestinians waiting for aid in Gaza City, killing one and injuring dozens. Now, at least 11 also were killed in Israeli strikes that targeted a tent. Now, before that, we saw more than 115 killed in the Flower Massacre as the starving, defenseless, unarmed civilians were seeking food aid. Now, how and why? It's kind of hard to wrap your head around that.
It is, because it's nothing but pure evil. I just returned from Moscow with several conferences, and I can tell you Russian people and the Russian government stand with the Palestinians and so many other nations and their ambassadors that came to Moscow and stood side by side with the Palestinians. It's something to behold. This is the worst war crime and crime against humanity that we have witnessed, I think, since mankind has existed on planet Earth, which tells me evil has run amok. And the sources of evil, of course, are the United States and Israel. The United States, because it's backing this genocide, it's supporting this genocide with political, economic, and military sustenance to commit murder. And it's nothing less than murder. I am horrified and disgusted that the world's nations, aside from a few, like Russia, Iran, and others, but the vast majority of the world's nations really haven't risen up and rescued these poor Palestinians as they need to, as they should, as God demands. So I think Israel is destroying itself, of course. Many American political commentators and military men have come to the same conclusion. This is Israel committing suicide. And I think it's only a matter of time before you see the complete implosion of the Israeli regime and Netanyahu being executed as the war criminal that he is.
And now, Mr. Bennett, these people have been starved, denied water, electricity and gas. They've been bombed by planes, tanks, drones, snipers, and they've been kidnapped, raped, tortured and imprisoned. So what does it take for the international community, the UN, the Security Council, neighboring Arab countries to stop these massacres?
Well, it certainly requires the people of these nations, who are overwhelmingly standing with Palestine, the people of Australia, the people of Canada, the people of the United States, the people of Britain and Germany and elsewhere. They are all rising up against this with uttermost disgust and contempt for the Israelis. No one remembers anything about October 7th anymore. And in fact, no one remembers or cares about the Holocaust claims and allegations that the Israelis have made since World War II. Every single thing that the Israelis have tried to throw at the rest of mankind in a guilt trip has been forgotten in this bloodbath. And that's nothing less than what it is. It is an absolute bloodbath. And I think the people of these nations are disgusted and horrified and want nothing to do with Israel. They would rather see a complete economic boycott of every product, every single element ever being given to Israel stop. So I think we're going to see the world's people overthrowing their or changing their political leaderships out of demands that the blood of these crimes are not laid upon the children of Europe or the Americas or Asia or anywhere else. This is something to behold. The entire world's population is standing against Israel because this is a horrific crime. The leaders, the political leaders that are bribed or threatened or coerced or intimidated or in any way compromised by Mossad, Shin Bet, taking videotapes of them and compromising positions or other ways of political manipulation, which we know the Jewish Israeli Zionists are experts at, especially in America, where they have controlled the majority of the American Congress. That's why you see the ridiculous, godless fools in the American Congress incessantly flagellating proclaiming Israel is you know, an American ally. It's not. Israel is the enemy of the United States. It is the enemy of Christians. It's the enemy of Muslims. It's the enemy of every decent human being on planet Earth, because no human being could commit these acts. These are acts of demonic possession coming from the seed of Satan and the synagogue of Satan. That's who these people are. And the sooner every nation turns away from them as the demonic beasts that they are, the sooner you will have a complete fixing of this and turning away. But we have to pray that God intervenes, pray that he unites the people against this, and pray that he delivers the Palestinians through this suffering. And I know God is faithful and he will. It is just a terrible time that we're in.
There you have it, Mr. Scott Bennett, former U.S. Army Psychological Warfare Officer from San Francisco. Mr. Bennett, thank you for your time, sir. Now, continuing with the rest of the news, Palestinian fighters are putting up stiff resistance to Israeli forces in Gaza as fighting on the ground rages on. The military wing of the Hamas resistance movement said its fighters blew up a booby-trapped house that resulted in the deaths or injury of at least seven regime soldiers. In Khan Yunis, Al-Ghassan Brigade said the group was also able to seize an Israeli Skylark drone in Gaza City. Israel confirmed the deaths of three soldiers in the Gaza Strip. It also said 14 others were injured, six of them seriously. The regime says 245 of its troops have been killed since it launched its ground invasion of Gaza in late October. Palestinian groups, however, say the regime is intentionally hiding the real number of casualties amongst its forces to avoid public anger. The Islamic Jihad resistance movement has warned the Israeli Prime Minister over the regime's post-war scheme. The spokesman for military wing of the Islamic Jihad said the future of the Gaza Strip will only be determined by the resistance movements, not Israel. Abu Hamza said the end of war in Gaza will be the prelude to the complete destruction of the Israeli regime. He reiterated the group's readiness to continue the fight with Israel as long as it takes. The comments come as Israel plans to control and occupy Gaza after a possible truce there. Abu Hamza also called on Arab and Muslims to provide Palestine with weapons. He urged all Palestinians to mobilize against Israel in the first day of the holy fasting month of Ramadan. Meanwhile, thousands of Israeli protesters have rallied in Tel Aviv demanding the resignation of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. Several protesters were detained after clashing with the regime's forces, who used tear gas to disperse the demonstrators.
I'm against the government which behaves like the worst fascist that ever be. They studied everything that Germany did to us. We are doing now to the Palestinians.
Protesters also call for holding snap elections. They also demanded the release of Israeli captives held by Palestinian resistance groups. Also, thousands of Israelis led by the families of the captives marched to the occupied Al-Quds demanding a truce deal. Israel's premier has been under fire for putting his political interests in Gaza before the lives of the captives. Netanyahu is embroiled in a series of scandals. His charges, amongst others, include fraud and breach of trust. This has prompted protesters to take to the streets almost every weekend to call for his immediate resignation. Thousands of people are taking to the streets across the world to protest against the war in Gaza and to demand an end to Israel's genocide. Our correspondents filed us the following reports from Rome and Paris. Let's take a look.
Italian cities were the scene of rallies on Saturday in solidarity with Gaza and in condemnation of Israel's inhuman attacks against Palestinian civilians. Rome, Florence, Pisa, Syracuse, Grosseto. For the umpteenth time since early October, tens of thousands of people across Italy took to the streets of their respective cities to express their anger at the Italian government for unconditionally supporting the Israeli regime and at the international community for its complicity in Gaza genocide.
Today, more than ever, international law is just an abstract set of norms which prevails over humanity. Millions of people have died since the Sykes-Picot Accord over 100 years ago, and we're still arguing over the fact that Palestine is a state or not.
We'll go down in history as those who silently supported the genocide period.
Italy has not condemned Israel for the killing of unarmed Palestinians collecting aid in Gaza in an attack that killed more than 100 people on Thursday. However, Rome has called on the Israeli regime to investigate the incident and bring the perpetrators behind the aid massacre to justice.
The Italian police crackdown on students during Palestine solidarity demonstrations in the past weeks has sparked outrage across Italy. Student collectives are at loggerheads with Prime Minister Giorgia Meloni and police over the rise in attacks against students.
The government and police repression has revealed the bare truth. Our country is a democracy only on paper. Ours are simply the democracies of double standards and deception. We have been attacked during our protest for peace in Ukraine, and we are attacked today. We perfectly know how democracies work in Western countries.
Thousands of artists, curators and critics have signed an open letter calling on the Venice Biennale, one of the world's largest contemporary visual art exhibitions, to exclude the Israeli National Pavilion from this year's art exhibition due to the brutal assaults against the civilians in Gaza. However, Italy's culture minister has firmly backed Israel's participation. Max Civili, Rome.
Across France, supporters of Palestine marched to denounce Israel's constant atrocities and war crimes during their latest invasion of Gaza. The world has been stunned by what's been dubbed the Flower Massacre, the death of over 100 Palestinians and the wounding of nearly 800 others after Israeli troops opened fire on civilians waiting for food.
We are here to ask for sanctions and to expose the hypocrisy of those who say they were shocked by the killing of people starving that were getting humanitarian aid, but at the same time don't do anything to stop the genocide.
Some 600,000 people in Gaza, or 25% of the population, are currently at risk of famine.
The French Foreign Ministry said the shootings were unjustifiable and backed a call for an independent investigation by the United Nations. French President Emmanuel Macron demanded truth, justice, respect for international law, and called for an immediate ceasefire.
And the Western world, which is and remains accomplice with the Israeli genocide, but a slight change in the tone of all those Western leaders, including Emmanuel Macron. Remember that a few months ago, Macron was proposing a military coalition to fight the Palestinian resistance in Gaza.
4 years ago, Macron forced through a bill which equated anti-Zionism with anti-Semitism, despite the obvious differences between the two.
Il a deux visages.
Macron is two-faced. It is only since the International Criminal Court announced that they would investigate Israel that Macron began to say just a few words which were not in total support of Israel. He continues to give arms to Israel and is as complicit as the leaders in Tel Aviv.
Many marchers carried signs of deceased United States soldier Aaron Bushnell, who set himself on fire at the Israeli embassy in Washington after declaring that he will no longer be complicit in genocide. After the start of Israel's invasion of Gaza, France imposed a nationwide ban on pro-Palestinian demonstrations around the country. Activists were forced to endure mass arrests, a record number of fines, and the infamous brutality of France's police. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
Thousands of Austrians have taken to the streets of the capital, Vienna, to protest against the Israeli genocide in Gaza. Waving Palestinian flags, the demonstrators marched to the House of the European Union and the Parliament building. They chanted slogans including Free Palestine and Hands Off Rafah. Protesters called for an immediate ceasefire and the delivery of humanitarian aid to the Gaza Strip. With that, we come to the end of this bulletin. Thank you for listening. Take care and bye-bye for now.
Hustle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure. IRIB English Radio.
The limelight.
Britain's jobless crisis is worse than previously thought, as new estimates show more than 400,000 extra people have dropped out of the labour market. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Telegraph has covered this story and tells us more. The National Institute of Economic and Social Research warned businesses have become frustrated with trying to hire British workers and are increasingly looking abroad to fill vacancies. The number of firms registering to become sponsors to hire abroad has doubled in the past 2 years as hundreds of thousands of Britons abandon work. More than 9 million people of working age have dropped out of the jobs market. The economically inactive population has increased by 884,000 since before the pandemic. Wages increase has not persuaded enough of them to take one of the more than 900,000 vacancies on offer. Max Mosley, economist at the National Institute of Economic and Social Research, said, "Instead, employers have been forced to look overseas for the vital staff they need." He added, "International workers are basically propping up the labour market in many ways. It is very challenging for employers, the kind of tools they have at their disposal to raise wages to try to compete does not work anymore." More than 5 million people are now on out-of-work benefits, up from 3.5 million back in 2015. The Office for National Statistics, the ONS, has found 2.8 million people who say they are neither in work nor looking for a job because of long-term sickness. According to the National Institute of Economic and Social Research, claimants are typically spending longer on benefits rather than snapping up the jobs on offer, despite the 6.5% increase in average pay in the year to November. Office figures show the number of new work visas offered last year jumped to 169,000, up 50% under pre-COVID levels. The number of businesses registered to sponsor visas has more than doubled since 2021 to 76,310, as bosses struggle to find workers among those already in the United Kingdom. Max Mosley said, "That is why you might see them look towards international workers. Previously, only around 30,000 companies had been registered." Max Mosley said the sudden jump in businesses registering came right at the point in the supply of domestic workers got really tight. So over the pandemic in 2021, reflecting firms potentially becoming frustrated. It comes after David Miles, an executive member of the Office for Budget Responsibility, said the government must not rely on immigration to boost the economy and reduce Britain's debts. He warned that migration is not a solution to the country's long-term financial problems, advising Prime Minister Rishi Sunak that slashing the benefits bill and getting more people into work instead would be unambiguously beneficial for the economy. According to the Office for National Statistics, ONS, net migration into the United Kingdom hit 672,000 in the 12 months to June of 2023, with the population expected to hit 70 million by the end of 2026. In an effort to reduce the flow of migrants, the British government is raising the salary threshold for skilled workers moving to the United Kingdom. The baseline minimum salary for sponsoring a visa is rising from £26,200 to £38,700 in April, though there are exemptions for health and care workers and teachers. Britain's Chancellor of the Exchequer, Jeremy Hunt, is under pressure to cut taxes to make work more attractive. James Reid, Chief Executive of the recruiter Reid Jobs, said the Chancellor should unfreeze income tax thresholds to make work pay and get people back into the labour force. James Reid added, "There are a lot of reasons why someone who wasn't working might think of returning to work at the moment, and making work pay is a really important part of that." The British newspaper The Times has also covered the same story and tells us more. Income tax thresholds are normally raised in the United Kingdom in line with inflation, but the bans have been frozen since April of 2022. This was first announced by Prime Minister Rishi Sunak when he was Chancellor of the Exchequer in 2021, and then was extended by Jeremy Hunt until 2028. Soaring pay amid the cost of living crisis means more people are getting pulled into higher tax bans, in a stealth tax known as fiscal drag. James Reid, chief executive of the recruiter Reid Jobs, said, "We have been through a period of quite severe inflation. The people who are caught in those thresholds now are quite different to what was originally planned." James Reid added, "The more people are working who could be made free of income tax, the better, because it encourages work. That has been going in the opposite direction." According to the Office for Budget Responsibility, by 2029, an extra 4 million people will be paying income tax compared to in 2023. A further 3 million people will have moved into the higher rate tax band. James Reid said Jeremy Hunt's national insurance cut, which kicked in January, has helped to increase people's take-home pay, but the Chancellor should go further and readjust the tax bands to account for inflation. He said, "Anything that can give people some more of their hard-earned cash would be welcomed, and the thresholds are a good place to start." Britain's jobless crisis is worse than previously thought, as new estimates show that more than 400,000 extra people have dropped out of the labour market. According to the Office for National Statistics, there are now 9.25 million people aged between 16 and 64 who are neither in work nor looking for work, meaning they're officially classed as economically inactive. Officials have revised the figures upwards because the adult population is almost 750,000 bigger than previously expected, fueled by greater levels of immigration. The bulk of this 750,000 is made up of people who are not working nor looking for work, as the figure shows that 172,000 are employed, 30,000 are unemployed, and 414,000 are inactive. A Treasury spokesman said, "After borrowing £400 billion to protect lives and livelihoods throughout the pandemic and energy shock because of the Russia-Ukraine war, we had to take some difficult decisions to help pay it back. However, with inflation more than halved and because of the progress we have made, we have cut taxes for hard-working people, leaving the average employee £450 a year. And our tax burden remains lower than any major European economy." A Department for Work and Pensions spokesman said, "We are clear that migration is not the long-term solution to growing Britain's economy." The spokesman claimed, "Our welfare reforms are expected to reduce the number of people who would otherwise have been placed on the higher tier of health benefits by 370,000. And our Back to Work plan will help over a million people start and stay in work."
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. Within the studio are two guest speakers, two Islamic researchers from the Islamic House of Qom, Brother Habib and Shaykh Rouhani. Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Brother Habib, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
All right, for today's discussion, we want to talk about one of the recommended actions and deeds in Islam, which is very welcomed. It is a very good deed in order to be done in a society and help the people around, and that is the sunnah of Gharazul Hasana. In fact, is it a sunnah how Muslim governments can help spread such a tradition? Brother Habib, let's start with you. Give us a definition of Gharazul Hasana. What is it? Do we have any Quranic reference or not?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. First of all, we have to understand that the meaning of it, what we mean by Gharazul Hasana, is actually a loan. Mm-hmm. To take a loan or to give a loan,
yes,
to your brothers or sisters that are in need of taking a loan. Some instances they might not be in need. It is considered to be an unrecommended, a makruh action to do, to ask for a loan when you have cash with you.
Yes,
giving out the loan is actually a recommended action to do,
mm-hmm.
and there have been so many sayings that imply or show the rewards for doing such actions. From it is that on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ease your judgment on that day.
Yes.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive the sins for it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase in your wealth in this world.
Okay.
Will increase in your livelihood and your prosperities.
Yes.
Will keep away disasters. Will keep away, you know, wickedness from your life as well.
Mm-hmm.
It's a door for blessings to do this action. And it is more recommended to give a loan rather than to give a gift.
Okay.
That's also something we must state.
Yes.
Of course, this terminology of qard al-hasana comes from the verse of the Quran where وَمَنْ يَقْرَضَ اللَّهُ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا.
Yes, yes.
It comes from that.
Yes.
Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about a specific situation where in war, where they wanted to, you know, get ready for war, so they had to take out loan. They had to loan money and they had to loan, you know, their stuff for the war and to get ready and prepared for the war. So it comes from that verse. That is the terminology and that is this recommendation.
Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, how should it be done? I mean, what is the mechanism of a person who wants to give a loan to a Muslim brother or sister? Is it at individual level? I mean, do we have any recommendation in Islam that, for example, make it a social collective action, or no, it is just person to person, face to face?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It can be performed in both ways. You know, okay. Of course, personally or individually, the Muslims can lend money or properties to the other people, to other Muslims.
Yes.
That is of very great blessings, according to a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, says that, for example, if someone lends some dirham or some money, for example, to his brother, his Muslim brother, for each dirham, it means for each, let's say, a silver coin, for each one of them, the thawab of each is more than the Uhud mountains.
Uh-huh.
This is mentioned in Rawayat. That kind of blessings are narrated from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for Qadul Hasan. It is really recommended sunnah.
What do you mean exactly by Qadul Hasana? I mean, we give it to people without getting it back? We give it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Mm-hmm. What does it mean exactly?
So Qadul Hasana is, you know, nowadays, mostly in modern world, in modern, let's say, economic system, we have the usury, you know, systems.
Uh-huh.
Every kind of qarz, lending or borrowing or giving loan, is based on usury.
It is not interest-free.
Yeah, of course.
Okay.
Qarz al-hasana is without any interest.
Yes.
If you lend money to your brothers when they are in need, of course, in Islam it is said that if you do not need, you shouldn't ask for example, money or for something. Yeah, of course.
Okay.
And if you are not able to return again, you should not ask.
Okay.
Yeah, because these rulings should be observed.
Mm-hmm.
But if you are in need, if your Muslim brothers know that you are in need, he has to pay.
Uh-huh.
And in Hadith we have that if your brother knows that you are in need and he can pay you some money,
mm-hmm.
and he does not do that, it says that Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment, it will not be good for that person on the day of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And if you lend money to your brother in that kind of condition, situations, in a hadith, Imam Sadiq says that it will whip your sins.
Uh-huh.
That is the blessings of this kind of qard al-hasana, or lending and money to the brothers.
But all in all, it is a good sunnah, isn't it?
Yeah, of course.
I mean,
it
to
is.
Help the people, brothers and faith.
Yes.
Around, we know that always in the believing lands, there are some people who have a poor life, destitute life, isn't it? So I think that without them asking for some money to be given to them, there must be some organizations, Brother Habib, to help out, isn't it? To have this giving hand.
This giving hand can be seen in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. He himself, a man came to him and asked for a loan. He went and took the loan. The Prophet went and asked the loan on his behalf.
Uh-huh.
So the Prophet was moving towards, you know, the community helping themselves, helping each other. Now, unfortunately, you know, you asked the question, it didn't get a right answer about the government playing
some
a role.
Some organizations will say that's right. Okay.
It is really unfortunate that these governments are using this, you know, sunnah or this good action by them themselves giving the loan.
Yes.
And then there's going to be some kind of interest in it.
Interest, that's right.
It's not a fiqhi interest. It's not that prohibited interest.
Yes.
They find loopholes to it.
Yes.
But at the end of the day, they're still using that.
It's a legal justification.
There are the legal justifications for it.
That's right.
But at the end of the day, that spirit and soul of the idea and concept of Qard al-Hasana is not available. Because if you look at it in this way, that you're living at the time of the Prophet, or we're living now.
Yes.
A man from who you see as equivalent to you in Islam, in belief.
Yes.
Is in need. You have been blessed. You give this, you lend the money to the man, and he returns it without anything more.
Extra.
Without anything extra. The only benefit you gained is the benefit in the hereafter.
Yes.
Or these, you know, spiritually benefits in this world. Yes. You know, the keeping away from wickedness and the stuff like that.
Yes. Sometimes there are mundane materialistic benefits in this world.
In this world too. But that's a divine aspect to it.
Okay.
But materialistically speaking, you might be losing out. Especially if you're living in countries like where the currency keeps on going down and somehow the other currencies keep on going up.
Okay.
And things keep on getting expensive. You're losing out when you're loaning.
Yes.
So it needs someone with a really good heart, someone with a really pure heart to continue doing this action.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, when I see like these banks that are called Qard al-Hasana or Islamic interest,
some
Islamic loans that are available, Western countries, Eastern countries, there are some in Dearborn, Michigan, I've seen them.
Yes.
The thing is that you're closing the door
for this
pure heartness, for having mercy upon our community, because this drives us to have mercy upon each other.
Mm-hmm.
There's a story.
Very good.
It's about where Allah Subhanahu wa Taala was gonna send a qahd, or was gonna send
a drought,
to one of the nations of Bani Israel. So he told the Prophet, "Tell your people to get ready." What would the people do? They would make holes in their houses to their neighbors' houses, and would send down the food through these holes. When the date came where there was supposed to be a drought, the drought didn't arrive. So the Prophet went and asked, what happened? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to him, because of the mercy that they had upon each other.
That's right.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had mercy upon them.
Uh-huh.
So I see that, you know, taking advantage of these loopholes will close the door for this goodness.
Very good.
So I think that...
And helping each other...
Yeah, I know. We should have mercy upon each other.
Yes. Okay.
And that really gives you how Islam views wealth.
Yes.
It views wealth as something that it's yours.
Uh-huh.
You use. But use it wisely. Use it with mercy.
Yes.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is... parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
This has been the etiquette, Shaykh Rouhani, of the infallible Imams and Prophet Muhammad. I mean, behaving the people and the poor with respect, lending the money in a way that is known to all, not disclosing the secrets of the poor and destitute to the others, and somehow not belittling or degrading the status of a believing Muslim brother or sister, you know? All the etiquettes, I think, have been explained in Islam, isn't it? There are some detailed etiquettes how to give Qard al-Hasana to the people.
Yes, of course, there are lots of etiquettes mentioned in riwayat and ahadith. For example, you have to respect.
Yes.
In a hadith, it is said that if you, for example, tolerate someone who is not able to give back the money, for example, then if you tolerate him, if you, let's say, give him more chance,
yes,
not asking him repeatedly, for example, in that case, it has lots of thawab. It is mustahab. It is recommended to do that, for example. But when it comes to the systems, or if you want to have a kind of economic systems, like banking systems for this Qardul Hasana, it is better to have like some sort of bank systems that can pay or gives us loan without interest.
Without interest, that's right. That is the same amount that is given must be given back on different long installments.
That would be completely pure Islamic kind of banking systems. Of course, then the people can invest their properties and monies in those banks, and they can work. And of course, and then can give all they can give them people loan without interest. Or sometimes, for example, we have these مؤسساتي خيرية or like kind of charitable
organizations,
institutes. They can also be established by the mu'mineen, by the, let's say, khayreen, who can pay or give the people this kind of loan. Or sometimes there are some, for example, families, some groups of people, they gather and make a kind of, which is called Sanduq al-Khayriya.
Kind of charity box, you know.
Charity box.
By the benevolent people.
These sort of systems can be applied to help the poor, to help the needy in Muslim society, which has lots of, let's say, thawab and rewards. This last one can be established by everyone, everywhere. You know, there's no need to do anything extra. Just you can make this kind of box, and you can just lend the money to that bank, and then the people can be benefited from that, let's say, investment of
And beside the social and the financial aspects, the psychological aspects are also important. I've heard some organizations do some, for example, charity works in some Muslim lands. The case is that, for example, different people bring give them money to buy, for example, clothes or food for them. And it is made as if it is, a, for example, supermarket or a clothes store. And the destitute and the poor, with their family, go, they buy without paying. And only the father or the mother of the house knows what she's doing. So when the children go, they can find that the parents have the ability or the capability financially to buy something for them. Psychologically speaking, this is a charity given to them, but without the family, I mean, especially the children who are emotionally very much weak, understand that this is a charity given to them, respecting them very much. I think these are good etiquettes to be done.
Human species are a sensitive, are very sensitive to such situations, especially when it has to do with their pride. And if you look at the psychology of poor children, it is dealt worse than you know, those who are wealthy or are deprived. Those who are deprived usually miss out on a lot of things. Usually, they miss out on health statuses. They miss out on academical statuses that are not available for them. And one of them being the clothing and whatnot. Another aspect usually we don't look upon when we look at the psychology of poverty is the fact that us human beings are social creations. We are social beings. We need others to thrive in society. And when you see that there's no one helping you, aiding you, whether it be it charity or whether it be it as a loan, you feel distant from community. This distance from community will make you wild, whether you like it or not. It will make you wild. It will make you feel different from the society that you live in. When you are different from that, you do not respect their laws. You do not respect their norms. You do not respect their culture.
You lose your faith.
You lose your self-identity. You become for self-survival status. So it is important. And you know, the loan, why is it better than, you know, charity? It is because the loan, you have, you still have that pride that when I'm taking the money from you, I'm returning it. It doesn't mean that you did something, you know, like highly good, like you didn't give me from you, you lend me and then I returned it to you. So there is that, you know, less of humbleness in it.
That's right. And this sense is very important when you are giving charity or gharazul hasana, I mean giving loan without interest to the people around. Thank you very much, Brother Habib and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the etiquettes of giving gharazul hasana. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. For more information, visit our website at parstudio.ir, Call of Islam page, the another episode. God bless you all. Fiyaman.
I know that you could easily take away everything you've given me, and I try to remember not to take anything for granted.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Please don't forget to log on to our website at parsetoday.ir. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah. Ya Allah, don't let me go astray, cause I need you by my side. I wish to be close to you throughout my life, ya Allah, oh Allah, be with me all the way.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsetodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsetodayEnglish.
The limelight.
According to the latest opinion poll for The Observer, more than twice as many voters believe a Labour government would be better for housing, immigration and rural communities than the Tories. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Independent has covered this story and tells us more. According to a shock new opinion poll, Labour Party will beat the Tories in the most 100 rural constituencies in England. The opinion poll found Conservative support had fallen by 25 percentage points since the 2019 election, with just 34% of voters in the 100 most rural constituencies in England saying they would vote for the Conservative Party. The Conservatives currently hold 96 of the 100 most rural seats, but now face losing more than half to Labour and the Liberal Democrats, including those of senior Tories Jacob Rees-Mogg, Jeremy Hunt, Therese Coffey, Andrea Leadsom, Mel Stride, Mark Harper and Liam Fox. Labour support has risen over the same period, going from 20% in 2019 to 37% at the start of this year, giving the party a narrow lead in what has traditionally been considered Conservative territory. But while the survey suggests Conservative support has collapsed in the party's heartlands, many rural voters are still politically homeless. with almost 35% of respondents still undecided about how they will vote. Victoria Vivian, president of the Country Land and Business Association, which represents 28,000 rural businesses and landowners, said the opinion poll makes it clear that rural voters up and down the country feel disconnected from central government. She added, "This poll makes it clear that rural voters up and down the country feel politically homeless and disconnected from central government. But their votes are still up for grabs. Whichever party produces a robust and ambitious plan for growth in the rural economy will undoubtedly secure support." She added, "For the good of our rural communities and the nation as a whole, now is the time for the main parties to make it clear that they will back the countryside." Support for the Liberal Democrats has remained largely unchanged, with 14% saying they would back the party, down only 2 percentage points from 2019. But the opinion poll carried out by Servation on behalf of the Country Land and Business Association of more than 1,000 people also shows neither of the main political parties is seen as understanding or respecting rural communities. Only 28% said they thought Labour understood rural communities, while 25% said the same about the Conservatives. The Country Land and Business Association has put forward a series of missions for parties to show they understand rural voters, including investing in profitable and sustainable farming, providing affordable homes for rural communities, tackling rural crime, and improving connections for rural areas. Victoria Vivian told the Press Association news agency, "Our vote is there for the taking, and they need to show us that they understand and respect our community." She added, "We feel invisible. I spoke to a small farming group in West Cornwall, and the question that was asked as why are governments not interested in our community? Why are they interested in everyone else's community except ours?" She said, "We are politically homeless." Rural dissatisfaction has led to protests by farmers in other parts of Europe, such as in France and Spain, while Welsh farmers have warned of huge unrest over plans by Cardiff to reform agricultural subsidies to reward sustainable food production. But Victoria Vivian played down the possibility of similar unrest in England, claiming farmers were well set on the way to agricultural transition, adding that Farming Minister Mark Spencer and Environmental Secretary Steve Barclay had produced very good rates for payments. The current government is committed to spending an average of £2.4 billion a year on the farming budget in England across this parliament, and has spent less than that in each of the last 2 years. It needs to spend at least £2.7 billion this year to hit its own target. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story and tells us more. According to the latest opinion poll from The Observer, more than twice as many voters believe a Labour government would be better for housing than the Tories. The survey shows Labour is well ahead of the Conservatives on most issues, including the economy, healthcare, education and the environment, immigration and crime, and level pegging on ones it has traditionally lagged way behind on, including defence. But its lead on housing and house prices will be particularly encouraging to Labour strategists, who want it to be seen as the best party for housing provision and a healthy housing market. At his party's annual conference last October, Keir Starmer pledged to get Britain building again, starting with 1.5 million new homes across the country within 5 years of a Labour government. The Labour Party has promised to shake up the planning system to allow for more house building, including the creation of a new generation of new towns, if it wins the next general election, as well as more green investment in onshore wind farms. When Opinium asked voters which party they thought would be best for housing and house prices, 34% chose a Labour government under Keir Starmer, and only just 16% who chose the Conservatives under Rishi Sunak. On the economy overall, 32% chose Labour against 26% for the Tories. On the subject of immigration, 30% chose Labour and 22% chose the Conservatives. On the subject of defence, traditionally one of the Conservatives' strongest suits and Labour's weakest, the parties are on equal pegging on 26% each. On fighting terrorism, the Tories are just 1 percentage point ahead of Labour on 25%. Overall, Labour has increased its lead over the Tories by 2 percentage points over the past 2 weeks. Labour is on 42%, up 2 percentage points, with the Tories unchanged on 27%. Adam Drummond, head of political and social research at Opinium, said, "Worrying for the Conservatives is a lack of indication, as we enter an election year, that they can restore public confidence in their handling of issues." Labour continues to hold a lead on being best placed to handle all of the top five issues the public thinks the country is facing. According to new analysis by Labour, inequality in the jobs market is costing Britain's economy £34 billion a year. The Labour leader, Keir Starmer, has charged the Conservatives of dismal failure in tackling unfairness at work, arguing Britain is less productive and less equal after 14 years of Conservative government. The opposition is vowing to close the major employment gaps, which see women, disabled people and black people, Asians and ethnic minority Britons facing costly barriers.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.